Thank you, Vicky, very much. Do keep that reading open in front of you on page 75 in the Bible. It'd be helpful to see that what I'm saying is God's word and what God has said to us. And there'll be some things up on the screen to help us as well as we go along. I know Ben's prayed, but I'm going to pray again for God's help by his Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are here with us by your Spirit. We thank you that you speak to us, and we desperately need to hear you. We desperately need to grow in our relationship with you. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your word by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to know you better, help us to know all that you are for us in Jesus, and help us to trust you and to obey you, we pray. Amen. This morning we gave thanks to God at St. Peter's for a baby as part of our regular Sunday morning service. We thought about how the child has got lots of learning to do in the years to come. I understand, I don't know if you've heard this, but I understand a child develops more in the first 3 years of their life than they do at any other time in their lives. I guess if you think about it, that's probably pretty obvious. We all have to learn to relate to others, don't we? To family, to friends, to teachers, to bosses, and to God. And at the point in the Bible of our second reading, that's exactly what God's people are learning, how to relate to God. At the Anlaby churches, we believe that God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit whenever his word, the Bible, is read and explains. So God is speaking to us now as we consider these words. I've got a question for us up on the screen, and I guess the answer to that is most of us have heard of the Exodus. But what happened at the Exodus? Who wants to be brave and tell me what happened at the Exodus? The Israelites left Egypt. Brilliant. Thank you. We actually looked at these events a few years ago on Sundays, the first 15 chapters, I think, of Exodus, and we're now carrying on from where we left off. So, God's people were called the Israelites before Jesus came, and they'd been living in Egypt as slaves for hundreds of years, and they didn't know God, but now God has brought them out of Egypt in works of great power. And he's told them why he's doing that on the next slide. Earlier on in the book of Exodus, he says this: I will free you from being slaves to the Egyptians. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He's brought them out so he might be their God, and so they might be his people, so they might have a relationship, God with his people. A relationship not all that different from a father with his children, as Christians pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And this may come as a surprise to some, or it may be that some of us have forgotten it or find it difficult to get our heads around it. It may be that there's someone here who thinks of God as a distant force, something with power and influence in our lives, but not someone we can know or relate to. But no, the God of the universe is a personal God. He's revealed himself supremely in a person, Jesus Christ. Each of us can know God personally, just as we know a member of our family. In fact, that's why he made us. We're made to know God, to be fully satisfied in knowing him personally. Well, God has brought his people out of Egypt, but they still need to get to know him. It's the start of their relationship, if you like. And so in these chapters, we find God laying what I've called foundations for faith. He's teaching his people what he's like and how they can relate to him, just as that baby this morning will learn to relate to the people around him, his parents and others. Last week, if you were here, we saw God teaching his people that he will provide for them. We saw they need to learn to trust him to provide. And today we've got three more little snapshots, three lessons. We're introduced not just to God's people, Israel, but also to an outsider, a man called Jethro. It may be there's someone today who feels like an outsider. Well, Jethro is an outsider. And if that's you, listen to his experience and discover how you and anyone can become an insider, a member of God's deeply loved people. Well, first lesson that God has to teach his people, pray to God for protection. Pray to God for protection. The Israelites, as I say, are making their way through the desert from Egypt towards Mount Sinai, where they'll meet God. So you can see on the map, if you've got good eyesight, they've started up at the top left and they're working their way, having crossed the Red Sea, they're working their way down. And a group of people called the Amalekites don't like the fact that they're coming. They feel threatened by them. So they attack the Israelites. And Moses, the leader of the Israelites, does what, when you look at it, seems like a very strange thing. Have a look at verse 9. Top of the right-hand column on page 75. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." The Israelites will fight to defend themselves and enable them to keep going on their journey. But Moses will also go up to a nearby hill and he will hold the staff of God in his hands. That's a weird thing, isn't it, for the leader of God's people to do. You'd expect him to be at the front, the charge towards the enemies, but no, he's got something else to do. We learned earlier in Exodus that the staff of God is the sign of God's presence with his people, and presumably God has told Moses to do this. It's interesting, he never does this again in any of the later battles. And I think there's one thing that God is teaching his people in this early stage of their relationship with him. They can depend on him in prayer for protection. That is, they mustn't just rely on themselves. They might be talented, they might be skillful, but so are their opponents. No, they need to rely on God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, who is powerful and rules over the world. So verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Just imagine being one of the soldiers down on the battlefield. And you know what's going on up on the hill. And every now and again you look up when you haven't got a sword swinging at you. And you see Moses' hands dropping down. And you think, oh, come on, Moses, we're going to start losing. And then you see his hands up in the air and you think, oh, God's on our side. Eventually, he's so tired, verse 12, that two other people need to hold his arms up for him. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. What a powerful way to teach God's people a vital lesson. Pray to God for protection. Depend on God. Cry out to God to protect you. We can all feel unsafe, can't we? I wonder what's making you feel unsafe at the moment. Maybe you feel physically unsafe, perhaps because of a health problem or something else very tangible. Many of us will feel emotionally unsafe. Perhaps someone's making life difficult for us, speaking harsh words to us. Or maybe we're worried or anxious about something. We might feel unsafe financially or because of our life circumstances. We might even feel unsafe because of all the stuff going on in Parliament at the moment, wondering what's going to happen. Well, this true story from the Bible is a great encouragement, isn't it, to pray. God, protect me. Keep me safe from whatever harm we're worried about. What a great story to remember, to keep in our minds. I don't know if you think in terms of stories. It's really helpful, maybe on Tuesday morning, to come back to this story and to think, God, protect me as you protected the Israelites. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. God is teaching his people to pray to him for protection. Second lesson, know and tell the life-changing news of God's rescue. Know and tell the life-changing news of God's rescue. Start of chapter 18, we meet Jethro. At verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro is the father of Moses' wife, and he's very kindly been looking after Moses' wife and sons. And if there are any grandparents here, then they'll be able to identify with that, I'm sure. Moses has been on a risky venture, kind of the Exodus equivalent of a tour of Afghanistan, I guess. And he was wise to leave his family behind. But now Jethro is bringing them back. But there's also another reason Jethro's come. Have a look up at verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He's heard about what God has done. Most of us will remember when the Berlin Wall came down and how the news of it was such good news, it spread across the world like wildfire. And in the same way, even without the media, in the same way, the news of how God had miraculously rescued Israel from Egypt was spreading across the world. And Jethro's come to find out more. And so verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they'd met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So he would have told about how he went to Egypt as the Lord had commanded him, how he asked for the people to be set free, but the Pharaoh refused, how God then sent plague after plague, blood and frogs and hail and locusts to show he was God and to force Pharaoh's hand, but how Pharaoh kept refusing, how after the final plague, the plague on the firstborn, Pharaoh finally let them go, how he then began to pursue them again, and God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea. And you can read all about it in the book of Exodus. It's a great read. And if there's anyone here who's not convinced that these things really happened, that this isn't history, there are a series of resources you can get hold of that show the archaeological evidence for these things. And here's one of them. The series is called Patterns of Evidence. And we're hopefully going to be watching one of the DVDs in October. So we'll say more about that in due course. We'll look at Jethro's response, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." He hears what God's done. And God's people there before him are proof of it. And he sees exactly what that means. God, the God of Israel, is greater than every other God. He is the true God, more powerful than any other. And there's only one way to respond, to praise and to worship him. And then in verse 12, he makes a sacrifice, marking himself out as one of God's people. Shares a meal with the elders. The outsider has become an insider. Well, Moses had remarkable news to tell of an incredible rescue. But Christians today have news of an even greater rescue. So the Bible carries on. As you can see, there's a lot more after the Exodus than there is before it. The Bible's story carries on, and as you read through, you discover that thousands of years later, God didn't just reveal himself through plagues, he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus rescued his people not just from physical slavery for a time, but from spiritual slavery, what the Bible calls sin, forever. See, the Bible says sin is every human being's biggest problem. It's your biggest problem, it's my biggest problem. Sin isn't just doing things that are naughty but nice. Sin is the attitude that says, I'm in charge, God isn't. I'll live my way. You see how the word sin, if we can have the next slide, has a big I in the middle, putting myself first. And there's a big problem with that, isn't there? Because God knows how we best work. We don't. When we run after the things we desire, those things make us their slaves. Whether it's an addiction to drink or drugs or gambling or a more respectable thing like work or money or family, we become enslaved. I wonder if you've ever felt that, the pull of the thing you pursue. You love it and yet it's damaging and you can't get away from it. I know I have. Well, when Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, he took the consequences, all the consequences of that slavery, including the eternal consequences of hell on himself. So that for anyone who, like Jethro, turns to follow him, to praise him and worship him, we are no longer slaves. We are rescued. We're God's people, his children, able to pray to him for protection and everything else, to relate to him, looking forward to eternity, enjoying him, which is what we were made for. This is the best news in the world. This is what I did 24 years ago. It was the best decision I ever made. And if there's anyone here who hasn't yet made that decision, I urge you to do so. Look into it more. Come back Sunday by Sunday. Or it may be somebody's ready even today to say, God, you are the one true God. I will worship you. And if so, do speak to someone near me. Do have a word with me after. But of course, for those who are already following Jesus, it's obvious what we're to do. Tell others. Know and tell the life-changing news. Just as Moses passed it on to Jethro, tell others as we have opportunity this life-changing news. And if we have the privilege of bringing up children or helping with grandchildren, tell them as we have opportunity. So, pray to God for protection. Know and tell the life-changing news of God's rescue. Third lesson, share out the work of shepherding God's people. Share out the work of shepherding God's people. While Jethro's with him, Moses sits down and does his daily job, which is to act as a judge. It's before the days of parliaments and courts and so on, and after the events of last week, we might think that was a good thing. Moses alone had the job of acting as God's spokesman and judge of the people. Verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. When they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." One leader, hundreds of thousands of people. They bring complaints. He has to make decisions about what to do. But Jethro sees a problem, and it's not hard, is it, to see the problem with him. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." And Jethro suggests a solution to the problem. Verse 19, "You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they're to live and how they're to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over hundreds, thousands, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. Moses is still to be the person who listens to God and teaches the people what God says, but he needs to appoint leaders who will work under him. So if we go on to the next slide, this is, I think, what he's saying. And it looks like you see this kind of diagram in probably every business course in the world these days, but it came from Jethro. Some are to lead a few families, to lead groups of tens, then above them are to be leaders of groups of 50, then groups of 100, and so on to Moses under God. The simplest decisions can be made by those overseeing a few families. The hardest decisions go to Moses. And it's not hard, is it, to see how over the centuries this advice has led to courts, supreme courts, parliaments, and, as I say, business manuals as well. And it's wise advice, isn't it? Share out the work. And it's wise advice for us as a church family. Yes, the word of God needs to be safeguarded, correctly understood and taught, but there's too much work for just one or two or three people to do. The stereotype of the Church of England vicar who does everything is disastrous. And we could talk, as we did last term in 1 Corinthians, about how God gives the whole body different gifts, and everybody needs to use the gifts that God has given them for the building up of the church. And we'll need to keep talking about that as time goes on and as the staff team continues to reduce, as it is at the moment. But the particular focus here is the shepherding of God's people. We all know how a shepherd leads and cares for sheep, and the Bible describes the leaders in the church as shepherds, leading, teaching, tending, caring for the people. And the lesson here is that we need to share out the work of shepherding God's people. Yes, under God, the clergy have an important role, but we cannot do it on our own. That's why I share my shepherding responsibilities with the warden team, as well as with John. And it's why one of the most important things we have in the life of the church are our life groups. And if you don't know what they are, there are midweek groups where people meet to get to know each other, to read God's word, to pray together. And we're very blessed to have a number of people who help lead those groups, and their role is vitally important. You might say they're living out the role Jethro talks about. Do please pray for Gordon, for Chris, for John, for Alistair, for Ben, for Alice, for myself. And if you're in a life group, I encourage you to see your life group as the first port of call when you have concerns or needs or things you need to talk about. Speak to the other members of your life group, speak to your leader, and if they think I need to know about it, they'll discuss that with you. And if you consider yourself to be in the church family and you're not in a life group, I encourage you to join one. And this is a great time of year to do so as we restart after the summer break. And it's also why we regularly say that all of us have a role in building up God's people in our faith. Paul says in Ephesians, as we speak the truth in love to each other, so the body, the church, is built up spiritually. And this does happen, and I praise God for signs of it in our church family. And I pray it happens more and more as we take responsibility for each other's spiritual well-being and hold the wardens and life group leaders in high regard. So three snapshots of what God is teaching his people, three lessons he's teaching them in the school of discipleship, as it were, after he's rescued them. Pray to God for protection. Know and tell the life-changing news of God's rescue. Share out the work of shepherding God's people. If we just take a moment on our own to think about which is the one lesson that we particularly need to remember this week. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Exodus. We thank you for all that was revealed about God's rescue. And we thank you for what the Exodus points to, which is your coming to earth to die, for your people to set us free from slavery to sin. I pray for any who think of themselves as an outsider, who think of themselves as looking in, pray that you would help that person, those people, to see the wonder of what you have done, the rescue that you have brought about, and to, like Jethro, to worship you and to serve you. And I pray for those of us who do know you already, I pray you'd help us to turn to you this week for protection, to cry out to you for protection in whatever way we need it. And help us as a church to share out the work of shepherding, that the body might be built up. Amen.